life, right?
We are a people who have been created and given the wonderful experience of living in these bodies. When we're children, most of us have had the joys of really loving that. Because children are constantly learning, aren't they? They're learning what to do with their bodies, how to live and how to breathe and how to play and how to run and how to play games and hit a ball and throw a ball and catch a ball. I mean, it's all about, a basketball or a baseball or a football, one or the other. Or a tennis ball or a cricket ball. I better stop because I'm going to leave some out anyway. But the reality is this, that we love to play and we love to do all of these wonderful things. But as we think about eternity, that's going to be different. It's going to be altogether different. But as we have grown, each of us a little bit older, from time to time we begin to experience new struggles. Sometimes those struggles because of something foolish we might have done that might have caused an injury. It might have been somebody else's foolishness that caused our injury. It may be that there is some kind of degeneration happening in our bodies that we have no control over, and it makes us uncomfortable and might in many cases, provide an opportunity for surgery. And we're thankful for every gift that God has given us with our medical community that is able to help with those kinds of things. But we know, and every one of us can say, I know that the medical process cannot fix everything, right? It cannot fix everything. I want to pause as I think this is a great place to insert this. Our brother Ron Neitzel came to me this morning and handed me a piece of paper. And he asked me to share some of this information because it's a little bit of an update on a recovery of a young man that we've been praying for, a young man named Phoenix George, who, as you remember, in February on the 15th, he had an accident, a head-on collision. And he has been completely dependent since that day. But let me just share some of these things. This is continuing to be a time of deep and great emotion for his family as they move through some of those things. But here are some of the encouraging things about his recovery. Because he still is bedridden. He still is totally dependent on everyone for everything. But here is what is happening. During the month of April, the doctor began to wean him off of morphine. Respiratory therapy was also being weaned off from him so that he did not have to have the assistance of oxygen. He was at that time spending about 2 hours on his own. Today, he spends about 12 hours a day without the assistance of added oxygen. Phoenix can listen to them talking to him, to the family and others who would come to visit. He's responding by blinking his eye. On May the 10th, there was a prayers book that was read. There's a YouTube video speaking about talking to God first. He will bless. And so it's a time of opportunity for him to have some input from the word and the encouragement of God. And then it says sometimes Phoenix has gotten so emotional, he's taken a deep breath, wanting to cry. And that was a very intense moment for the family. And then on May 2nd, Barbie bought a toddler piano and discovered that Phoenix can move two fingers and play two keys. And so there's a video. In fact, I saw that video that Barbie sent me in a text. And then at this point where Phoenix is, he can slightly move his head while in bed and in his wheelchair, and he will hold your hand and squeeze. And Barbie asked Phoenix to smile for Grandma, and he gave a smile for her. So there's process, there's growth, there's improvement. And the one thing that is known probably more than anything else is it's going to be a very long time. But God has blessed with at least the ability to communicate well with him and for him to have some response back. And that is such an encouragement, I know. And Ron and Barbie, I want you to know that we are continuing in our commitment to pray for Phoenix and for all of you, his family, his dad and mom. And his dad is Barbie's son. And so we just would ask that you might continue. When is his 17th birthday? In June? So it's already happened. He's now 17 years old. Okay? So this is a young man that is going to have still a very hard road ahead of him. Now, I read that today because these bodies are not always going to be trapped in their current existence. All right? And that's a good thing. You know, for Phoenix, there may be continuing recovery, and we expect that, and we have great hope and prayer for that. But we don't know if he'll ever be completely normal again in terms of what we would consider normal. We don't know that. We also recognize that as we age, we are experiencing a variety of different things. Our brother Gary Matlow experienced surgery 3 days ago, and hopefully he'll be going home today. We anticipate that that will be true, but he's got a long time of recovery that will take place over the coming weeks at his home. Our brother Bill had a very similar surgery about a year ago. Is it that long ago now? Something like that. And 2 years? Boy, how time flies. and some of you are facing other kinds of challenges. We have troubles with our eyes. We have troubles with our ears. We have trouble with our legs, and we have these various aches and pains that come along. And I don't need to enumerate my aches and pains. There aren't that many. I would feel ashamed to stand by some of you because I know what your aches and pains are. And some of you are struggling with continuing decline in various ways, and we face the struggles of the decline of the mind and that which once we enjoyed and shared in its brilliance has become even unable in some cases to complete the thought that was behind the beginning of a sentence. And yet, I know when I visit my brother Daryl, if only I could understand the depth from which his sentences begin. If only I could understand and hear the depth from which his thoughts have come. We have these experiences, we have these times, and ultimately every one of these bodies are going to die. And they will be placed in the grave, whether in their current form or in an altered form. These bodies will be placed in the grave, and they will no longer be available for us. They're going to die. They're going to go away. And my friends, today, we are here in 1 Corinthians 15 because 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us of the incredible hope that we have beyond these bodies, beyond these bodies of flesh and the struggle that we face in this time. The title that I gave to this message was something like, Everything's Different. Of course it's different. And when we look to glory, when we look to heaven, we are going to discover the amazing differences that God intends to make and to bring into our lives. Let me remind you, though, that everything was different also before the fall, before sin entered into the world, before Adam and Eve entered into a position of sinfulness when they disobeyed God and rebelled against him. I'm not even sure. I am pretty sure that they didn't even begin to understand the consequence of that when it happened. But is that not true in all of our lives? When we begin down the path of sin, we usually don't understand the consequence of that sin. We usually and often don't have a clear understanding of that. Of course, if we know what the law is and we've read about the punishment for breaking the law, we should know what the consequences would be. But in many cases in our lives, in our relationship with God, because we are born with a nature to be sinners, we don't fully grasp, for a while at least, until we grow up, until we receive teaching, until we hear from the Word of God that He is a God of love and forgiveness, we don't really understand very much about the full consequence of what our sin has brought to us. Well, I want to read from chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 35 today. We're going to read through to the end of the chapter, and then we're going to seek to let that speak to us for the remainder of our time this morning. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they have when they come? You fool, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you are not sowing the body that will be, but only a seed, perhaps of wheat or another grain. But God gives it a body as He wants, and to each of the seeds its own body. Now all flesh is the same flesh. There is one flesh for humans and other for animals. I'm going to begin verse 39 once again, because I think I said now instead of not. Okay? So I want to read the words correctly, where it says, not all flesh is the same flesh. There is one flesh for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is different from that of the earthly ones. There is a splendor of the sun, another of the moon, and another of the stars. In fact, one star differs from another star in splendor. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. And if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spirit is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust, and the second man is from heaven. Like the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. Like the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. What I am saying, brothers and sisters, is this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor can corruption inherit incorruption. Listen, I am telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible body must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body must be clothed with immortality. And when this corruptible body is clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, death, is your victory? Where, death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Father, this morning as we have read these words, we pray that you will bring about for each one of us understanding and clarity for the way that we ought to be living our lives, the things that we ought to be giving attention to. And Lord, may we find the joys of knowing you and walking with you and being faithful in your presence, O Lord God. We love you today, and we pray that you will teach us. Draw us close to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So really just two main thoughts and then a couple of side thoughts today. The first thought that I want to share with you today is this, that a resurrected body requires death. A resurrected body requires death. Now we find in this passage from the Apostle Paul, and then we find also in Matthew as the Lord Jesus spoke and was teaching his disciples, where he said, unless a seed of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it cannot produce. But once it falls into the ground and dies, we discover that a grain of wheat is going to reproduce itself 100 and sometimes 300 fold. It's an amazing thing when a grain of wheat reproduces. It's an amazing thing when the things that you plant in your garden reproduce. Not very long ago, and it was kind of late, but Julie and I were out in my trough. I call it a trough. It's a raised bed garden on across the back of our deck, and in that trough, we planted, put some fresh fertilizer in, then we mixed it all up, and then we planted, made some hills, and planted 6 hills of cucumbers. We're going to have more cucumbers this year than we've ever had, I hope, because we both love them. But those cucumbers, there's a couple of different varieties that we planted. But those cucumbers came in a sack, a little bag, a little envelope. And when you open those up, you pour them out, and there's a bunch of seeds there, and you say, okay, that's going to make a cucumber. And they're all dry. They're all just kind of, you know, hard and difficult to look at. And you think, okay, what am I going to do with this? So you take that seed that's hard and dry and has been who knows how long in the bag or in the envelope, and you poke a hole and you place that seed into the hill that you've made in your dirt. And there's a wonderful thing that's taken place since that time. Now, I don't know, some of you might be producing cucumbers already, but we're just producing leaves so far. But we've got stuff that's poking up out of the ground. It's really exciting to me. I love to watch the beginning of plants as they are growing, and they have the seed has died, it has germinated, and it has become life again and begins to produce what it was made to produce. And I love that whole experience of watching that take place. I came in the other day and I told, this tells you really how late it's been. It's only been the other day that I came in and told Julie, I said, hey, we've got cucumbers growing in every hill, out of every hill. And I said, oh, it's just the leaves. It's not the actual fruit. But we've got cucumber plants growing in every hill. And that was so exciting to me. I just love to see that happen. We've got our tomatoes down at the other end of the trough, and they're going to do well, and we're hoping to maybe get some zucchini and other squash as well. But what we are going to enjoy from the life that comes, that fills our bellies and helps us to enjoy the fruit of the earth, is the result of seeds that were planted in the ground that died. And they would not have produced life unless they first died. We find that example in several places in the Bible, of course, with Jesus, and here with the Apostle Paul. And let me just read verses 37 and 38 for just a moment. Because here, what the Scripture says, and as for what you sow, you are not sowing the body that will be, but only a seed, perhaps of wheat or another grain. But God gives it a body as he wants, and to each of the seeds its own body. And so here we have this example that it's given. That seed will only produce what that seed came from. Okay? That seed can only produce what that seed came from. A cucumber seed, well, in fact, a little round cucumber can't be a big long cucumber. If it came from a little round cucumber and you plant that seed in the ground, that's going to be a little round cucumber plant. Okay? Those are some of the best, actually. But as we think about that, we have to remember that when we die, we will be resurrected, but we will also not exactly be when we are planted in the ground. We are not what we will be. And when we die and we are placed into the ground, what will come in the resurrection is a glorification of that which God is intending and has intended for us from the very beginning. And we shall all be changed. Again, in verses 51 and 52 of that same passage. Listen, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Now, those of us who are privileged to be living at the time of the return of Christ, at the time of the resurrection of all of those who have gone to sleep in Christ, we're not going to be stuck here in these old bodies either, okay? In that very moment, the resurrection for us will mean that we are immediately and instantly, in the twinkling of an eye, in the very moment also, with those who have come from the grave, be changed as well. It will happen in a glorious way at the sound of the last trumpet. But we, as we think about life, I could say that, yeah, I think I'm going to be here when Jesus comes again. There's a lot of people who live their lives that way, and I think it's not a bad way to live. The way that that's applied sometimes can be a little bit dangerous, but I want to tell you that if you believe that Jesus is coming soon, what should it do for you? If you believe that Jesus is coming soon, that means that you need to be telling others about Jesus. The question, I've been in a number of settings where this question is asked, and the question comes, it says, if you knew that today was the very last day before Jesus came and returned and claimed his chosen bride, what would you do? How would you live it? You know, and there's some people who might be silly and foolish and say, well, I'd go empty my bank account and go spend all the money. I'd go have some fun. I'd get me something that I've always wanted because I know it's going to just be here and the money's going to burn anyway. I'll just do something fun. Some people would do that. That's kind of their attitude, their heart, their mind. They would waste everything that they have because they didn't figure they needed it. But for the Christian, for the one who is seeking to know and love and draw into the fellowship and the heart of Christ, if you were to know that today was the last day that you had an opportunity to live upon the face of this earth, what would you do? Friends, as Christians, I hope, I pray, that you would look around you and you would recognize those people that you care about who don't know Jesus Christ. And that you would make every effort. You know, maybe you spend all your money by getting an airplane ticket to fly across the country or around the world in order to one last time have an opportunity to tell that person that you love about Jesus. Perhaps you would do that with those that you know and love. But maybe there are some others that you have been praying for that you don't even know all that well. Perhaps a neighbor. Julie and I have neighbors like that. You have neighbors like that. That you've been praying for their salvation, but you've never had or found or taken the opportunity to go and to sit with them and to tell them the story of the gospel and how to be saved. Would you take those moments and spend that time with them? Now, I don't have an inside line. I don't know any more than what Jesus said when Jesus said, the fathers and the times and the epics are all in the heart and the mind of Christ, of God, of the Father. Jesus admitted while he was present with us that he did not even know when that time would be. And some like to talk about that from the standpoint even today, that God the Son, being with the Father, would be constantly just looking to the Father, waiting and praying and hoping that today is the day that he can go and get his bride. You see, we don't know what day that will be. But we are his bride. We are his bride. And his bride needs to be growing. His bride needs to be full of life and being made more and more like him and being made into his image and being cleansed through the washing of his word and his hope. Well, today, friends, we have to understand that a resurrected body is going to require some death, and we all will be changed. And then, this statement, the resurrected body will be different. It will be different. So many times people talk about death and they talk about heaven and all of that and everything that they want to see about the people that have gone to be with Jesus already and the people who have died in the Lord and they just want to go and they want to hang out and they want to spend a lot of time there. But my friends, we're going to be different there from what we are here. I hope you are okay with that. I hope that it's something that you can say, I like that idea. Because I'll have to be honest with you, there are parts about what I am today that I'm really not always happy with. I find that God's grace and his mercy continues to bring a cleansing and a perfecting and a work of making me more and more like Jesus. But I'll have to say that there are some things about me today that are probably not all that great. And I'd be happy for that to go away when I'm in heaven, you know? For me to be different. And things will be different altogether for us when we get to heaven. First of all, I just want to, as we look at verses 42 to 44, we find these ways that we will be different. How will we be different? Well, we will no longer be perishable, but we will be imperishable. We will move from imperishability to being, excuse me, yeah, I always turn that around, I'm sorry. We will move from being perishable to a position and a condition of being imperishable. What does that mean? It's easiest to understand that from the standpoint of what's in your, what we used to call the Slimer drawer in the refrigerator, okay? You have vegetables that you put in the refrigerator, you think you're going to use them, but after a certain number of days, they become slimy. They become something that's uncomfortable for you to think about eating. You know, the best way to solve that is to just buy what you need. You know, I think Hong Kong has it really well because they go and they buy for tonight, they buy it today. You know, they go through, because everywhere they go, there's market. And so they purchase those things both. And of course, when you live in a 700 square foot flat on a 67 floor high rise, you don't have a lot of opportunity for refrigeration and all those kinds of things. It's such limitation in small space like that, that many people in that culture live in. And it's a great thing. Just buy what you need for today and you can get it fresh and it's ready to use. Well, we live in a culture that is very perishable, all right? And things perish very quickly sometimes. Sometimes we are so surprised about that, but we are in a culture that is perishable, and that's made evident in our own lives. And you and I know that we and our bodies, these bodies are perishable. When they die, they are going to degrade, they're going to disintegrate, they're going to go back to the earth. That's just the way life is. And that's the process and the sequence of things. But we also find that even in our own experience in these bodies, that they are perishable. There is infection that comes and takes and robs us of the strength of our youth and the strength of our bodies sometimes. And these bodies are perishable. That means they will go away. They will disintegrate. These bodies also, though, as we look at these verses, 42 through 44, let's just do it in the order that it's here, sown in corruption, raised in incorruption, and so these bodies are corruptible. But when we are raised and given our eternal bodies, they will be incorruptible. They were sown in dishonor and raised in glory. Let's just pause there for a minute. These bodies today of the flesh are sown in dishonor. How do we say that? Why do we say that? We say that because they are prone to sin. We, in our bodies and in our flesh, that's why we call the living in the flesh being sinful. We call that living in the flesh, making choices according to the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the hungers of the flesh, the pursuits of the flesh. Anyone who is an addict today will tell you that in their mind they don't want to be an addict, but they are driven in their flesh to continue to move in the direction of taking the substances that cause them to be addicted. They are stuck on those things, and it is their flesh that drives them in that path. Friends, today, we in our sinfulness, no matter whether it has to do with addiction or whether it has to do with attitudes of our thoughts, it is all as a result of the flesh. And we recognize that we need to be driven not by the flesh, but by the Spirit of God. And the flesh itself is a place of dishonor. Not that God created it to be dishonorable, but it is a dishonorable experience to be living in the flesh and be driven by sin. Let's just look at Adam and Eve again for just a very brief moment. Adam and Eve were given these brand new, created by the hand of God, blown into their nostrils the breath of life when they became living souls. They were given these brand new bodies that were not yet corrupted. They were brand new bodies that were not corrupted by sin. Can you imagine the glory of that original creation? I'm not sure that we are programmed to think that way very often, but can you imagine the glory of the original creation of God? It was perfect. There was no sin. There was no disease. There was nothing that was lacking. They were brilliant. Their minds were clear, and they were able to think and remember and do all of those things that perhaps we might long to do sometimes. But their bodies were perfect. And yet, when sin entered into the world, their flesh became corrupt. Their bodies became bodies that would one day die. And when we see that, they were full of the glory of God because they were of His creation. And then when we come to Romans chapter 3 and it says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that's what we're talking about. That's what it means to be short of the glory of God. There is sinfulness in our lives. There is an attitude of sin. There is an attitude of weakness and failure and a position and a place of making decisions on a constant level where we are dishonoring God. So we have come now, as we think about the resurrection, we are in a place of dishonor because of the sinfulness of the flesh. And in the resurrection, we come and move to a place of glory. You see, that's really, it's not honor at that point. It's glory. It is the reflection of God. You see, God is the one who is ultimately glorious. God is the one who is beautiful and magnificent, and as creator, He is indeed glorious. And we honor Him because He is glorious. And we have come, because of the hope of the resurrection, we move from dishonor to glory. And then he goes on, and you know, you think that these might be placed in a little bit different order, but I'm not going to tell God how to write the word. But here it says that they were sown in dishonor, raised in glory, sown in weakness, and raised in power. Every 4 years, we have the Summer Olympics that happen someplace in the world. They'll be in Paris this year. Right now, they're in the, today, probably they're going to do all the finals for the Olympic trials, for those that are trying to do that. Now, I've been watching those. I enjoy seeing those. They're on late at night, so it's easy to just tune in and see what's going on. But these athletes who are incredibly built, incredibly formed, chiseled and strong and powerful in their physical strength. These athletes are competing with one another, and it's so fun to watch that. It's so fun to watch. I'm an underdog, and I like the underdog. I get to where I really like the one that I expect to win and I think is going to win, but I love it when they get beat too, because that means there's someone else that's coming up and is able to just be kind of crazy good and crazy fast or whatever it may be. And friends, today there is a power in the flesh that is great and wonderful. But my friends, we are in our, as we think about the resurrection, as we think about this experience that we have in the body of flesh, we know that these bodies will not always demonstrate that kind of power, that kind of strength, because there's always somebody new coming up. There's always somebody who thinks they can be faster, and so they do everything they can to prove that. There's always somebody who thinks they can jump farther, who thinks that they can throw farther and do all these wonderful things that you see in track and field. You always think, wow, these guys are crazy. But there's always someone coming up behind. And there is a time, as you and I know, that as we age, we are not as strong as we once were. It doesn't mean we can't do some things to improve and rebuild some strength some places along the way. But I will tell you that as an almost 67-year-old man, the ship has sailed when you consider that I might become a fast runner. When you consider that I might be a weightlifter, when you consider that I might be able to take a pole and throw myself over a bar that is 18 feet or 21 feet high. That ship has sailed, folks. I'm not going to be like that anymore. I never was, okay? So let's just make that clear. I really never was. But there was a time in my life where I could and I did improve and work to become stronger. But we will come from weakness to power once again. When I get to heaven, I don't need to be jumping poles, okay, jumping bars with a pole. I'm not going to need that. That's going to be a different. See, the goals and the hopes are going to be totally different, as well as our bodies being different. But we want to recognize that we have come. We will be sown in weakness, and we will be raised in power. Raised in power. We've been sown a natural body, and we will be raised a spiritual body. My friends, it's not going to be like it is today. Everybody just say hallelujah. Yeah, your voices weren't warmed up, were they? But these bodies, they're not going to get sick. They're not going to decline. They're not going to become weak. We're not going to be prone to accidents where we injure ourselves and end up with arthritis in one joint or another or all. We're not going to be living in a category of decline, but we're going to be living forever in a resurrected body that will not decline, that will not be like these bodies of the flesh. We will be like Jesus. And therefore, when we come to the end of this passage, I know there's so much that we could talk about in here, but when we come to this end of this passage, we're not only talking about the fact that the resurrection is essential to the gospel, because without the resurrection, we don't have anything to hope for or live for. We're not only talking about the fact that the resurrection is essential to our faith, because if you don't believe in the resurrection, you don't have hope. You don't have anything to look forward to, because you will just die and it will all go away. There are religious groups that believe that you'll just be annihilated. It won't matter anymore. And if you don't have the resurrection, then you don't have Christ. And the resurrection and the reality of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ brings that guarantee for us in our lives. And even in our own Christian experience, we have discovered that there are things that are better today because we have put to death the life of sin. Did we not read it a little while ago with John? I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Does that not make life better? Does that not help you? And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Friends, today we come to the end of this passage and we rejoice in the victory of the resurrection, because without the resurrection, there is no victory. And the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will all be changed. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Don't you like the sound of that? We got to remember what that means. But death has been swallowed up in victory. Where death is your victory, where death is your sting. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But because of Jesus, we don't live with the sting. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He closes the chapter with this thought. And this is a whole message that I'm not going to preach right now. Thank you, Pastor. But it is therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be. And he said, be steadfast, be immovable, be always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Can we say that everything else we do is for nothing? Has no eternal value, makes no difference for anything beyond this life. It doesn't change things for our children or our grandchildren or the rest of the world. All it does is give us the joys of the pleasures of this life, which I'm not preaching against all of that. Don't hear me say that. But in your faith, in your walk with God, be steadfast, be immovable, and be always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And our Father, as we come now to this time in our service, we recognize that our absolute need is for you, that there is no glory apart from your glory, that no matter how fast or how high a person can jump or how far they can throw a spear, Father, that there is a momentary celebration and the gifting of, pardon me, the gifting of gold and silver and bronze, and sometimes great wealth and sponsorships. But that's all temporary. And Father, while we run and love the victories of this life, which I think are certainly worthy of our efforts. Lord, may it always be at the very front of our thinking that whatever glory we receive in this life and in this world and through the expression of these bodies, that, oh God, we would hand it to you and say, Lord, yours is the glory, yours is the power. For it is in you, Lord Jesus, that I know that I have life. I am gifted with these things today because of your creation in me. And I have life because you live today. Father, might it be that we would be so focused, even with the goals and the pursuits of this life, that it will always be clear that first and foremost, we do this for your pleasure, for your glory, and for your kingdom, O Lord Jesus. We do love you, and we give thanks to you, for you are a good, good God. And, O Lord Jesus, you were a perfect, sinless sacrifice, and you paid the price for me. O Lord Jesus, may I give all of me for you. We love you. Teach us and lead us in these times for your pleasure in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In this time of response, it may be that you are at a place in your Christian walk